And verse number 18, and I chose this verse to begin. There's so many great verses from this chapter, but I chose this verse really because it's kind of the prayer of my heart this morning, and I hope that as you came today, that as you're seeking God before coming to church, that this would be the prayer of your heart as well. And so in Psalm 119 and verse 18, it says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Can we read that together? Will you say that with me this morning? Ready? "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let's pray. Father, as we've read, now we pray, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts this morning, that we may see the truth of your word. For the one who may not be saved here, Lord, I pray that you would open their heart to the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. They would come to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, many of you have a copy of God's Word. As always, if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We'll give you one for free after the service. But this book is no ordinary book. It is a supernatural book, divinely inspired by God. You search all the libraries in all of the languages of the world, and you will not find a book that compares to this book that we have. There are other religious books, even, and works that claim to be the Word of God, and yet there has been no book more ridiculed, scrutinized, studied, printed, and there's no other book that transforms your life like this book that we have. It is truly a supernatural book. If you put it beside any other book, there are a lot of good books out there, but you lay it beside any other book and nothing compares. As I shared with the early service, last night I left the church a little bit later in the evening, and I think they've been doing a lot of like cruising on the strip and stuff, and a lot of, you know, take back the strip and things like that. And here I come, and I must have just pulled right into this envoy of vehicles, and there's all these like lifted trucks with sweet rims and lights flashing everywhere, and there's music bumping. And then, of course, there's me rolling down Court Street in the 05 Nissan Quest, just and there I'm just cruising down, man. And I mean, it's like there's people lined up watching these cars go by, and then there's this truck, and I can't even see them. They're so high, like lifted up. And then there's me, and I'm like, hey, got my Christian radio station on, and Toby Mac riding down. And it's like one of these things is not like the other, right? And in truth, you compare this book to any other book on the planet, and nothing compares. Nothing comes close to this book. The American Bible Society just released its 10th annual State of the Bible report. I don't know if any of you saw this. And they're a group that basically analyzes the Bible reading practices of Americans and their views about Scripture. And they surveyed over 5,000 people all across the nation. And the study alarmingly found that only 9% of Americans read their Bible on a daily basis. 9%. It's the lowest figure in all 10 years of them doing the study. Respondents were also asked if they agreed with this statement: "The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life." 37% agreed strongly. 31% agreed somewhat. 32% disagreed with that statement. They also found that only 24% of those surveyed said that the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally. Is it any wonder why only 9% read it on a daily basis if only 24% claim it to be the actual Word of God? Let me be very clear this morning. If this book is not the Word of God, then we are all but fools here this morning. gathered in a big old book study for a book that is no different than, well, any other book. But we know that this book is different. Amen? It is a supernatural book. We believe that it is the Word of God, but then why are we not giving more time to it? See, this chapter, Psalm 119, it gives us many incredible passages and kind of favorite verses for the believer, but it truly has one singular focus. This chapter is about the Word of God. It is the longest psalm in all the Psalter, and it is also the longest chapter in all the Bible. And yet, out of the 176 verses, only three don't mention the Word of God. Every single verse, except for three of them, reference God's Word. Now, the author, who is unknown, he gives different names for the Bible, and he uses synonyms to describe God's Word. He might call it the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the ways, the judgments, but it's all about the Word. Now, this is interesting. The psalm is actually written as an acrostic. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first eight verses of the psalm all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The next eight verses all begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Beth. All right, got a few Beths here today. It's actually funny, one of these, well, you'll see, I won't spoil it, okay? And this is how it goes, then the third letter, then the fourth. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet get eight verses, equaling 176 verses. Today, my focus and my goal is truly just to celebrate the book that we have been given as believers. And we are just going to scratch the surface of what God's Word does in a believer's life. You know, it's been said that even the youngest Christians, because the Bible is shallow enough for even the youngest believer to be able to float around in it and understand its truths, but at the same time, it's so deep that the greatest scholar could drown in it. Today, because it's such a long chapter, there's no way I can make it through every single verse, although some of you were a little nervous, I felt like, at the beginning. But I just want to seek to answer the question, what does the Bible do? What does it do? And I encourage you today, we'll show verses on the screen, but if you have a pen or maybe you underline in your Bible, please, I admonish you to underline in your own copy of God's Word. Nine things that the Bible does. Number one, the first thing we see is that it produces purity. It produces purity. Our world is drowning in a sea of sexual immorality. All around us, there are sinful attractions. Everywhere we look, we find temptation that fills our mind with impure thoughts that God would not approve of. The writer asks the question that troubles us all. How can we stay pure in a contaminating environment? Well, we can't do it on our own. We need something that is as dynamic or more dynamic than the temptations which are all around us, and they are not few. So what can give us this strength? The answer, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man... This is what I meant. This is for Beth, all right? Bethany, this is for you, all right? It says your name right there. It's inspired, okay? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, please note, it's not a matter of simply reading the Bible that produces purity, although it can't hurt. But it is rather taking heed to the Word of God. Even after reading the Bible, you have to resolve to obey it. It's not just a matter of knowing it, but obeying the truths. Here's what verse 30 says. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Because it truly is a choice to obey the things which we have learned. Now, here's the issue that we have. Inside of us, we have a defector.
We have someone or something, I should say, that is seeking to lead us away from the Lord and not to obey the truth. I'll put it to you like this. When a few years back, when we made a trip to Nicaragua, I don't know if you know this, but Central Americans enjoy soccer. It's not the most popular sport around here. We show up, we're basketball players and football players, and we had a few wrestlers with us too. All right. And I don't think half those kids had ever held an American football before. And so we show up, and one of their favorite things to do is play soccer. So we go to this little sports complex, and some of the local youth would come there. So we thought, well, let's go. We'll be able to interact and play soccer. So you can imagine a bunch of us big old gringos out there running around with these little Nicaraguans. They're running through my legs. I can't. They're tripping us up. They're crossing us up. And we're like, again, football players. So we're barreling down, sprinting. These Nicaraguans are flying everywhere. And we're tackling them. And we don't know how to play or anything. Finally, you know, they put us like, you be goalie. Just stand. You're big enough. Just block it, right? You big old American. And cheeseburger is what they call this, cheeseburgesis, and that's perfect, you know, I like that, we loved it, we're like, cheeseburgers. So the only thing we were good at doing is talking trash. That comes natural to Americans, and then there was one time, like, we're not scoring at all, one time, one of our guys, Brother Jared Bevan, Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe, put like a decent move on, and scores a goal. And we, of course, the Americans, like, our, it's 1-20. We're like, no, you know, and we go crazy and we're sliding on the ground and they're looking at us like, you guys are nuts. And we're running around all crazy. And then, well, come to find out, Jared scored on our own goal. It was actually -1 to 20 at that point in time. And I thought, have you ever seen that before? Somebody in sports, they shoot on their own basket or something. And in reality, that's kind of how it is. There is something that we have that is trying to score for the enemy team. And if you haven't guessed it already, it's our heart. You see, Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately wicked, and it seeks to deceive us and lead us away from the Lord. Not only do we have contamination in the environment around us, but we have a desperately wicked heart inside of us, then how can we possibly think to stay pure? Verse number 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yes, your heart is wicked. So you better pump your heart with as much scripture as it can take, because it needs it. Amen? John Bunyan said it well when he said, this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So we read it. We study it. We come to hear it preached. We meditate on it. We memorize God's word. Now look, don't be discouraged. Maybe you've tried memorizing scripture in the past and you're like, I got it for about 2 days and then it's gone. It's gone. It's like, what? I've never heard of that verse before. Don't be discouraged. You're not wasting your time. Even if you forget it the week after you memorize it, keep memorizing. Here's how D.L. Moody put it. The only way to keep a broken vessel full is by keeping the faucet turned on. So even if it goes in your brain for 3 days and then you forget it completely, friend, keep the faucet of God's word running in your mind constantly, filling it with scripture so that it cleans everything else out, right? It purifies. Number two, the Bible sustains us in trials. Look at verse 28 of Psalm 119. We're going to stay basically in this chapter the entire sermon. The author says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Ever been there? Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. You know, I don't know how any believer could endure suffering without the word of God. It is through this book that we understand our suffering is temporary. It's through this book that we understand that our suffering is not meaningless. Can you imagine having to endure trials while at the same time thinking that they're pointless? They're completely meaningless. They have no purpose at all. And yet God's word assures us that our suffering is not meaningless. That's why this book gives us strength. One German theologian who's recently passed, he took a trip to the United States and they asked him what his observations about American Christianity was. He replied, "They have an inadequate view of suffering." And he's right. You see, we have fallen prey to the lie that all our trials come from Satan alone. You see, when we do that and believe that, we are robbing God of His sovereignty. Because that makes Satan sovereign. That means he's in control. And then others, they mean well when they say this, but they try to excuse or make excuses for God. And they'll say, well, listen, God didn't cause that. He just allowed it to happen. As if we're trying to let God off the hook. We're afraid to say that if we say God caused a trial, that somehow makes him not good. And that's not true. What does the word teach us about suffering? Look at verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71. Notice this. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That is completely the opposite of what the world teaches. The world says suffering is bad always. Avoid suffering at all costs. And yet the author tells us it was good that he was afflicted, that he might learn more about the Lord. Verse number 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right." Notice this. "And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." See, what's really scary is if Satan is running rampant in my life and doing whatever he wants to do, bringing whatever trial that has no meaning, no purpose whatsoever. The reason I can be sustained in the middle of my trials is if it's God in his faithfulness who is giving me this trial, I can endure that because I know he is good all the time and he is orchestrating the events of my life. The Word of God sustains us in trials. Number three, it brings joy. Get ready for a few verses here. I said we wouldn't get all 176. We're going to get close, all right? Verse 14. I got to keep going like back a little bit because different verses go at different points. Verse 14. It brings joy. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Verse 24. "Thy testimonies also are my," what's it say?
"Delight
and my counselors." Verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever." And I love this phrase, "for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." You ever found a dollar on the ground? $5? Anybody ever found a $10 bill? 20? My wife one time found a $100 bill. We weren't married. She didn't even have to share. Listen,
If my oldest son was walking around outside and found a $100 bill, it would make his life. He would be so, elated. And until I confiscated it, and I said, here's a tithe to you, and tithe to the Lord, tithe to me, tithe to your mom. And but he would be ecstatic. I mean, he would be through the roof because he has found such a great treasure. Now listen to what the illustration the psalmist uses. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that has discovered buried treasure or found a great spoil. Is that, let me ask you, is that how you view the Bible? Does that describe your view of the Word of God? You say, well, I'd rather have the great spoil. It brings joy. Number four, it's valuable. Verse number 72 of Psalm 119. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. See, before he said it's equal, and now he's saying, no, it's not just equal. It's even better than thousands of gold and silver. Let me ask you this. If I gave you $100 for every Bible verse you memorize this coming week, how many of you be coming back like, I got Psalm 119 down, Pastor Nate. I got it down. 176 of them. Bring it on, Pastor. I'll take it. Think about that. Is it better than silver and gold to us? Notice the passion for which this author has for the Word of God. Over to verse 131. I love to hear the pages flipping and stuff too. I open my mouth. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the chapter. I open my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. I can't help but think of when we studied the Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. But here, this author is more specific. He says, it's like I'm in a dry and weary land, and like you would long for a cold glass of water in the heat of the summer. He says, God, my mouth is open. I'm panting like an animal, for I am longing. I thirst for your commandments. It's because it's more valuable than thousands of gold and silver. In verse 148, he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm losing sleep. I can't get to bed because I can't stop thinking about your word, God. I want you to think about, why do you lose sleep at night? Worry, stress, anxiety for the troubles that you faced that day and the troubles you will face the next day. He says, I'm losing sleep because I can't stop thinking about your commandments, Lord. And I just wonder, if we lost more sleep thinking about God's word, how much sleep would we lose over other things? This isn't something that he could forget about. Oh, it's been 2 weeks. Did I read yet? No, he says, I can't stop thinking of it. He says, I long for it. I ask you, if your life depended on knowing this book, how long would you last? Number five, the Word of God is enduring. It's enduring. Verse 89 says, forever. Well, that kind of settles it. How long? Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven.
Over to verse 160, he says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You see, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away before even one line of this book disappears. We sang that song earlier from King of Kings. And there's one line that says, "This gospel shall not kneel, shall not faint." I love that verse. It is here today. It is settled in heaven. More sure than the earth that you live upon right now is the word of God. Will not pass. Number six. The word of God guides. It guides. Verse 105, I'm sure many of you might be able to just quote this without even looking there. It's probably the most well-known and loved of Psalm 119. I still remember, Haley helped me out earlier, there was now that's what I call music CDs, and then they came out with a Christian like wow version of it. And I just remember this girl singing this in a very melodious tune. Let's sing it together. No, I'm kidding. Thy word. And she sang, and that's how I memorized this verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, it guides us. We are traveling in the journey of life. We are walking by faith. We are moving forward, but there's a difficulty. You see, all around us, the world we live in is a very dark place. So there are temptations, there are dangers, there are many snares that await for us. We cannot move forward without the torch of the Word of God. It lights our way, and it never goes out. When I was younger, we used to go camping at Tarhala, and that was like the only beach. I thought that was the beach, you know what I mean? That was it. I thought the sand was supposed to hurt your feet when you walked in it. I didn't know you could see through water unless you were taking a bath or something. And that was tropical to me, man. And we went there and we would go camping for the weekend. And one weekend, it was my brother and I and a few of my nephews, Joe and Chris, were with us. And we, you know, had fun. We rented a paddle boat. Went out on the little lake there, the pond, and swam around and stuff, had fun. We brought it back. Now, this is, by the way, before Christ. So, as I told the early service online, we just need a little disclaimer, Blake, that before Christ, all right, as I tell this story, nothing can be held against me in a court of law. So, that's washed in the blood. We sang it. That's the power of the blood right there. We brought the boat back, and we thought, well, why don't we leave it unlocked? You're supposed to lock it back. Why don't we leave it unlocked? And then we'll come back tonight. We'll take a little boat trip at night around the pond here. And as if no one had thought of that. And so sure enough, we come back that night and the workers spoiled our plans. They, what do you know, checked the locks just in case some doofus kids are going to try to take it out on the lake there on the water. And so it kind of spoiled our plans, but we thought, well, let's just walk around the lake to the other side. We'll stay on the bank, kind of, and make our way through the woods and get to the other side, which we thought was a great idea. There were four of us. We had one flashlight. So we're making our way through the woods. Very quickly, we started hearing the almost like demonic growls, just... there is some beast that is lurking in the woods of Tar Hollow, and we're making our way around. It's getting louder. It's getting closer. Twigs are snapping. I mean, you can almost feel its breath on your neck. We got one flashlight. There's four of us huddled together trying to make it around this lake. And I'm thinking, this is a wolf. It's a bear. It's a werewolf. It's an ogre. I don't know what this is, but it is not. It is not natural. It's a vampire. I don't know, but it's chasing us around this lake, and it's getting louder and louder until finally, you ever been in the woods? Maybe you go out hunting and you try to keep the low light and you just feel like something's in here with me right now. Where are you? You're looking at me. I feel him staring. It was right
upon us. We could like hear it breathing. And at this point, we're all like petrified. Like, this is the worst idea ever. The Lord is punishing us. We're trying to steal this boat. And we're going around the lake. I kid you not. We feel it like it's there. We know, everyone knows it's right there. And whoever was holding the flashlight went to turn. I kid you not. The flashlight goes out. Now we are in the middle of Tar Hollow's woods. It's pitch black, and we're about to be eaten alive by... We don't even know what it is. It's Bigfoot. We're not sure. That's where he is, the skunk ape, or what, the Loch Ness Monster. He was there. And we thought, oh my word. So when the light goes out, what do? We scream. And then what do to try to fix a flashlight? You hit it, right? It's like one of those big plastic ones. It's just all plastic except for the little spring. It takes 47 batteries, and it's not working. I'm like, thanks, Dad, for being cheap, and we're trying to get it. We get it on. We turn, and I kid you not, the biggest beaver I have ever seen in my life. He was 5'7". He had teeth that hanged all the way down here. It made it even scarier. You would think, oh, it's a beaver. No, it was like, oh my word, it's a beaver. And so we ran for our lives. We escaped. And I thought, man, how fortunate the flashlight goes out, right? Well, think about this, folks. When we think of, you know, the Word of God is a lamp, it's a light. We think, oh, you turn on the light. No, it's in that day, it's a torch. And how miraculous that the Word of God is a torch that will never be extinguished. It never goes out. It never fails us. It never leads us in the wrong way. It's only a matter. The directions are always true. It's just a matter of, will we follow it or not? One of the most common prayers for believers to pray is, God, show me what to do. You know, what's your will for my life? And I think we probably pray that too much. Elizabeth Elliot once said, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Open this book. It will never lead you wrong. No, it's not going to tell you exactly the college that you're supposed to attend, but it's going to tell you the person that you're supposed to be when you go to college. It's a light. It guides our path. It's a light. It exposes dangers and lights up the path so that we follow the will of God. It's a light. It not only exposes danger, it exposes sin. In this book, it reveals everything that you are and everything that you're not. It shows us who we are in the eyes of God. It shows us what we can become through trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. See, this book is sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts through all the fluff. It dissects our heart, and it gives the condition. It renders a verdict: guilty. Guilty before a holy and just God. You see, other books I read, this book reads me. The reason many people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God is not because it contradicts itself. Look, I've just going out door knocking, visitation. I've spoken to many people who have claimed, well, I don't believe the Bible because it's filled with contradictions. And in a very gracious way, my reply is almost always, can you show me some of those contradictions? That way, if maybe you're confused about something, I can help you to understand and show you how it's not a contradiction. Which, by the way, if you're here today and you say, yeah, I believe the Bible has contradictions, I am being genuine when I say this. Ladies, we can get together with Sierra and I, and we can go through these supposed contradictions because there's not a single error in this entire book. And I will stand. Listen, if it is filled with errors, then what are you doing here? Why are you here? If we can't trust one part of this book, how can we trust any of it? It is perfect. No contradictions whatsoever. Guys, you say, well, I think there are some. Let's get together. We'll study it out.
The error is not in this book, it's in our interpretation of this book. See, the reason many people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God is not because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. It contradicts our life. It exposes the sin of our life, and it's a whole lot easier to say, well, yeah, that book's filled with errors, than it is to say, I'm the error. I'm the one at fault. I'm the one that's wrong. It guides us. Number 7, it provides truth. Verse 142 of this awesome chapter says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is, notice this, the truth. Not a truth, not one of many truths, but the truth. Now more than ever, false information abounds around us. We are surrounded with falsehood, especially now. If you find an article or you find a statistic or you find a survey, you can find 10 more that contradict everything that you just read. It's like, how do I know what to believe? How do I know what is true? It's all around us. And yet at the same time, we spend more time in what we believe to be untrue than what we claim is absolutely true. Is it any wonder our world's a mess? It provides the truth. Vance Havner said, either the Word of God is absolute or it's obsolete. And I ask, what would your life be like without the Bible? And the real question is, would it be any different at all? Number 8, the Word of God gives peace. It gives peace. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When it says offend, that doesn't mean if you read the Bible, nobody's going to upset you or you're not going to get frustrated about. No, that's talking about stumbling. When you love God's word, he gives you peace that allows nothing to make you stumble or shake in your life. This is the peace that passes all understanding. You see, some, when they have a little trial, just something small go wrong in their life, oftentimes it turns them to panic. They lose it. And you're like, hey, calm down. It's not that big of a deal. Listen, when we love the Word of God and His commandments, we are reminded God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is in control. And that gives me peace, even in the midst of turmoil. There was once a man who said, well, I've read the Bible through a few times, and it's boring to me. I don't get it, and it didn't do anything for me. I've already read it through. And I've gone through it a few different times, front and back. I've gone through it. And somebody said, well, how about you let it go through you once and see if that changes anything? If you open your heart to this book, you can read and read and read all you want, and it doesn't do a single thing for you. But if you come with a humble spirit, you say, God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's the author, by the way. He should probably be the first one we go to when we don't understand it. I didn't write it. He might come to me and I'm like, you know, that's a good question. Let's go to the author. Lastly, number 9, and I'm done. It must be shared. Verse 172, the author says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. What is his response? At the end of this chapter, he talks about God's word, and his response is, well, I have to speak about it now. Back in verse 46, he says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We know what this word does. It purifies the believer's life. It brings joy. It brings peace. It sustains us in the midst of trials.
We understand these things and how valuable it is. The only response is, I got to tell someone else about it. We have found such a wonderful treasure in Christ and in His Word. How could we not go and share it with someone else? This is no ordinary book. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. The Bible has feet. It runs after me. The Bible has hands. It lays hold of me. This book can't be explained unless it is divinely inspired. Listen to this. The Bible was written as 66 individual books by over 40 authors on 3 continents in 3 different languages over 1,600 years. No other book can claim that at all. The authors were from all different walks of life. They weren't raised the same way. They weren't all trained the same way. As a matter of fact, study it out. Some of them were kings. Others were fishermen. Some were shepherds. Some were military leaders. Some were prophets or statesmen. One was a doctor. Another was a Pharisee. And one was a tax collector. And yet, out of the 1,189 chapters, 41,173 verses, it completely comes together perfectly to form one book as if it was written by one author, God Almighty. And in all of its pages, it presents one plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ alone. Oftentimes we've grown cold in our Bible reading. It is maybe the most basic and fundamental thing of the Christian faith, and yet sometimes we try and look for something greater to grow us. We've got to come back to the book. I'll close with this story. There was an evangelist by the name of Robert Sumner who wrote a book called The Wonder of the Word of God. In the book, he relates a challenging story of a man in Kansas City who was badly injured after an explosion. After losing his eyesight and the use of both hands, the man was greatly distraught, for he could never read the Bible again. I wonder if that's what we'd be worrying about. His distress turned into joy, though, after he heard of a woman in England who read Braille with her lips. He searched and found a copy of the Bible in Braille, and sadly, he was discouraged again when he realized the nerve endings in his lips were too badly damaged to recognize the characters on the page. One day, as he lifted and raised the lettering up to his lips, his tongue touched one of the pages. He realized and thought to himself, I could read the Bible with my tongue. At the time of writing his book, Robert Sumner reported that the man had read through the entire Bible 4 times with his tongue. Prayerfully, this man will not be standing next to me or you at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no excuse in the world for our laziness in reading and memorizing God's Word. Maybe we ought to make the same commitment as the author of this psalm did. In verse 112, he says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. He is all out for Christ. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. He says, God, I am committing to perform your statutes as much as I can as a sinner saved by grace unto the very end. Maybe we ought to make that same commitment this morning. Would you stand with me today?